it seemed very fitting that we took the opportunity to look at the theme of what the Bible says about adoption. Not so much adoption for you as parents, but there's a much bigger view of adoption. And from there, we understand and appreciate a bit more of what has happened and what continues to happen in your family life. Because the Bible speaks about God adopting people into his family. I'm going to look at one phrase from the reading I read earlier. Okay, this is what it says. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, we're going to stay on that phrase for the morning. And this evening we'll look a little bit more. And that truth is like a stone going into a pond and the ripples going out. Tonight we'll look at more of the ripples. But today we'll just look at the stone going in and something of what that means. From that line, this adoption, the adoption of God bringing people into his family, this adoption, the first thing to say is this. I'm going to have three things to say this morning if I can. The first thing is that this adoption is real. This adoption is real. Do you see what it says there? For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. It's not as if you are sons of God, it's that you are sons of God. It's not that adoption is a nice picture of what God sort of does. Actually, God does adopt into the family. And that's really important to emphasize because throughout the Bible, particularly the teaching of Jesus, Jesus uses picture after picture after picture about the relationship that starts with him and people enter into God. He uses all sorts of pictures. I'm going to give you some examples of the pictures because they're wonderful stories, wonderful pictures, and they speak of wonderful truths. One of the pictures that Jesus uses to express the significance of being invited by Jesus to know God, the significance of that, Jesus uses a story where a king is holding a banquet. Not just a banquet holder, but the king is holding the banquet. And it's not just a banquet by the king, it's because his son is getting married. This is the biggest event in the kingdom. And so the significance of being invited by Jesus to know God is like a king inviting you for a banquet to mark the biggest event in the kingdom. The significance of that is pictured by Jesus in that way. But it's not just all light and joy and happiness, because Jesus also has to speak to us about the scale of our problem. We'll look at this a bit later. There's good news before there's bad news. The scale of our problem is pictured by Jesus as debt, financial debt. Jesus tells the story of a man who owes a certain weight of money. And part of the difficulty we have is we're not really sure how much that weight equates to today. But most of the best guesses are 10,000 times 20 years' salary. Did you get that? 20 years' salary times 10,000. Okay? That is the scale that Jesus uses of the problem that we have. Okay? Just to see if you're working it out. If you earn 15,000 a year, it's £3 billion. Okay? Nations lose sleep over that amount. But a person? Now you might be thinking, how is a man, how is a lady going to get, how they got into that trouble? That's not the question. The question is how they're going to get out of the trouble. Jesus pictures the scale of the problem that we have. Life without God and the debt we owe him for turning our back on him is that we owe that amount of money. And the question that burns is, how do you get out of that? So the significance of an invitation to a wonderful banquet, there's a scale of a problem pictured by Jesus. There's another story that Jesus tells, very similar to the scale of financial debt, but the trouble that someone gets in when they walk away from God. There's a story about, it's called the prodigal son, the lost son. A boy has a brother, and he turns his back on the brother, turns his back on his dad, and he takes his share of inheritance, and he walks away from the family home, family business, spends the lot, loses all his friends, and delves into the depths of despair to the point where the animals he's caring for, which are unclean in his eyes and in the eyes and the ears of the hearers, these animals that are unclean, they're provided for food and he's not. And he's just in a desperate state. Jesus says that life without God is like that. You delve down into the depths. That's the bad news. Jesus then pictures something wonderful. He pictures the appetite to come to God. When that man realized he was down in the depths, when he realized the size of the debt that he owed, he wanted to come back to God, and there was an appetite to come back. And Jesus tells another story, another picture he tells of the appetite that burns to know God. A man digging in a field, doesn't own the field, he's working there. He finds treasure buried in the field. And for joy, he goes and sells everything he has to get enough money to buy the field so that he can own the treasure. Okay? For joy, he will do everything he can to make sure he can obtain what is there. And that is a picture of the hunger that can arise in the heart to seek and know God. Okay? That's it. That hunger is pictured in that man's story. And what happens if we do come back to God? Well, that's pictured by Jesus as well. Picture after picture. The returning son, the son who's feeding the pigs and actually hungry enough to eat the pig's food. When he comes back to his dad empties himself of every expression to communicate to the son, you're back, not as a servant, not as a son to be punished, but as a son to be embraced and welcomed. His father hugs and kisses. His father clothes him, puts shoes on, because slaves didn't wear shoes, sons did. Shoes, there's a ring on his finger. The fatted calf is killed, a big banquet is held. And as that boy goes back to bed that night, his tummy is full for the first time possibly in weeks. He has to take off his dad's robe. He has to take off his dad's ring. He has to take off his dad's sandals. And he lies down in his own bed. And everything speaks, son. Everything speaks, you've been welcomed home. Do you see that? Jesus is using pictures to communicate wonderful truth. But here, this wonderful truth, it's not a picture. It's bigger than a picture. The Bible is not saying it's as if God adopts you. I'm sorry if I take my time to get to this point, okay, but it's really important. The Bible is not saying it's as if God's adopted you, brought you. It said you are sons of God. He has adopted you. You are brought in. For you are all sons of God through faith. If you've got the Bibles open in front of you, if you just scan your eye down to chapter 4, verse 6, you'll see something very similar said again. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of a Son into your hearts. You are sons. It's not a picture. It's not a parallel. It's reality. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bring people like you and me into the family. For real. Okay? That's what God does. That is what he's like. Really, he brings people in to the family. So this adoption is real. Not just a picture story. It's real life. The second thing to say about this adoption is that it's wonderful news. It's wonderful news. For you're all sons of God. We give thanks that Louisa and Elijah have been brought into the family and have parents like Steve and Alicia. We give thanks for that, isn't it? Isn't it lovely to be able to stand with them and rejoice in that, and see them grow in security and safety and love. It's lovely to see that, isn't it? I don't think Steve and Alicia will mind. God's a far better parent than you guys are. Okay. We are brought in for real by God Himself. This is wonderful news. I didn't say there was bad news, didn't I, before the good news. And there is bad news. You see, if you take the word adoption, there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we, all of us, naturally are outside that family. We don't belong. We're not naturally part of this relationship that the three persons of God have together. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are creatures, not children. And as creatures, there is something wrong. The standard that we are to live rightly with God is that we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. Okay? Now, that's a lovely standard to think about. But you know as well as I do, even watching the lives of children around, we see selfishness, don't we, in the lives of children. But it doesn't take much memory to remember in your life selfishness, laziness, awkwardness, harshness, cruelty. We could get more explicit: vengeance, lust. Things that demonstrate to us that we don't love God with everything we've got. We don't love God with all that we are. So the bad news is that there is this family and we are outside. But God doesn't stop there with the bad news. There is someone who does love God. Who does love God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, and with all his mind. And it's the Son of God. And the only way that the Son of God can be of any help in getting us a relationship to the Father is that he has to come down to earth. You know, one of the most mind-stretching and mouth-shutting moments of all history, Jesus, the Son of God, takes on flesh. Eternal God comes down and becomes human. It's not a disguise. He's not pretending. It's real. When he's pierced, he bleeds. When he's crucified, he dies. When he doesn't eat, he's hungry. When he doesn't sleep, he's tired. It's not a disguise, it's real. And nor is it a uniform. You know what it's like when you go to work and you come home the uniform is on and either you're dirty or you're smelly or you're just fed up of wearing those clothes, you take them off. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't put on flesh, do the job, and then go back to heaven and take flesh off and become God again. He's a permanent move. He remains a human for all eternity. Here's this real and permanent move made by God. Jesus puts on flesh. God doesn't stop there. Doesn't stop there just by coming. He lives out this life. Do you remember that standard? You've got to love your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Well, he lives that out. And every aspect of his life is lived out with that standard. God doesn't stop there. This God reveals to us that are not living, loving God completely. Are not living, loving God completely. Earns us a salary. Do you know what we earn? The Bible says we earn life without God. And Jesus himself uses words of punishment, banishment, and destruction. That's what we earn. This family of God that we're outside, we don't love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Jesus does, we don't. We earn banishment, punishment, and destruction. But this perfect Jesus, who loves God with all his heart, soul, strength and mind, doesn't just come and live in front of us. He actually dies in our place. He takes our place. He dies to take the penalty, our wage, the penalty of that, so that he is punished on our behalf. But God doesn't stop there. On the third day, Jesus rises again. And he rises again to God declaring that sin is dealt with. This rebellion that we have against God, this failure to live with him and loving him, that's dealt with. And Jesus rises again and offers a sharing in his new life, promising that one day it will be without sin completely. We will be able to love God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind. And so he offers free and full forgiveness. You won't get that anywhere else, folks. He offers free and full forgiveness for everything we have been, for everything we are, for everything we have done, past, present, and future. Free and full forgiveness. He puts life inside us. He doesn't stop with just pardon. He puts life inside us. That we may live for him. That we may think and want to follow him. But he doesn't stop there. The pinnacle of what God does is he doesn't just give us pardon and new life. He brings us into his family. He brings us in. So that we can call the Father God, we can call him our Father. That we can, with the very words of Jesus, Abba, Father, that we can refer to God like that. And it's not just an opportunity to pray to him once in a while. It's to live with him in life all the time, knowing that he is our Father. We've been brought in by God to this family. This is wonderful news. One man, John, who is a follower of Jesus, wrote these words as he just reflected in his old age, we think. He looks back over his life, looks back over what God has done, and this is how he expresses it. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. The word he uses, what manner... What world does this love come from? What universe does this love come from? What is this? That we could be loved like this, be brought into the family and called children of God. This is wonderful news. You are all sons. This is real. Of God. This is wonderful, and very quickly, this adoption is given through Jesus. You see that in verse 26? For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Not, and I need to say this because our hearts work in funny ways, not because we do well. That's not what it says. And if we think like that, we've missed the point. It's not because we've impressed God that he'll pat us on the back and bring us into the family. It's not how it works. It works far better than that. Jesus gives free gift. Free and full. It's a lovely little picture that Jesus uses. He's surrounded by a crowd of people. Some want him dead and some want to follow. And he puts a child in the middle. And he says, look, unless you come to me like this little child, you won't receive the kingdom of God. What's he saying? You must be as dependent as this child is on an adult. Not innocent, but dependent. And as this little child receives everything he or she has, that you receive everything you have as a gift from God. This is a real adoption, which is wonderful news, and it only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Believing that he died in your place, rose again to share with you the life that God has for you in forgiveness, in new life, and in bringing you into the family. This is wonderful news. And when the Bible records information like this, it's not just to tell Christians how good they've got it. It's also to act as an invitation for others to come. It could well be, friends, that you've come here and what I've said to you is new. You've never heard anything like it before. Not because the speaker's good, but because the news is good. Don't let that thought run away. Don't let it dissipate or disappear. Ask God, God, if this is true, I want to find out more. Talk to the people you've come with, who've invited you today. You can talk to me after the service if you wish. I'm more than happy to speak with you. This is serious and glorious.